The book of 2 John tonight for our continued series through these letters. The book of 2 John, beginning in verse number 1. 2 John, verse number 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and to speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful tonight for the privilege we have to be able to come and open the Bible and give God the Holy Spirit an opportunity to take your precious word and minister to our hearts. We're thankful that we can pray. And what a privilege it is to have a place that we can come and bring our petitions. Now I pray, dear God, that you would meet with us in a special way. We certainly want the world to see Jesus in us. And I pray that you might give us some thoughts from this letter that I trust will help each of us to be more determined than ever to be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Take me as your servant, cleanse me of any sin, empty me of self, fill me with thine Holy Spirit, bless the preaching of God's holy word. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. We've spent some time in the first letter and those five chapters and going through the test of fellowship and the test of sonship and to be able to see what God says that we ought to learn. Here we find in the second letter, John kind of rehearses some of the things he talked about in the first letter there about this matter of love. But the center portion of this particular letter here has to do with the influence of the truth in the home and the influence of the truth in the local church. As a matter of fact, everything that we do, John wants us to understand, ought to be based upon truth. Jesus Christ is truth. The Word of God is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. In other words, how we love, how we behave, how we carry ourselves, how we function, John says, it ought to be based upon the truth. It is the truth that shall set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So here he kind of writes a letter talking about how the truth has influence and the truth will impact the home and the truth will impact the local church. He talks about the fact we have to, first of all, know the truth. Well, I need to perceive the truth. I can't behave by truth if I don't know what truth is. So John says, I've got to first of all know the truth. And by the way, just because people carry a Bible, people go to church or even read a Bible, doesn't mean that they know the truth. All right, the truth causes us to behave in a certain way. You know, we behave the way we behave because of what we believe. Okay? A lot of people are very sincere about their belief, but belief determines how I behave. And therefore, he says it's important if you're going to behave right, you've got to believe right. Therefore, my life ought to be controlled all the time by the truth. In other words, I ought to be able to go on the job and tell the truth. I ought to be able to sit down with my family and tell the truth. I ought to be able to sit down with my husband or wife and tell the truth. Or sit down with my children and tell the truth. I ought to be able to determine in my life if I'm filling out an application is based upon the truth. The truth ought to be the guiding factor of our life. So I need to first of all perceive the truth, know the truth, and then it's not enough to know the truth, but then I gotta practice the truth. To know something and not do it doesn't do me any good at all. So he talks about perceiving the truth, then practicing the truth, and then you gotta protect the truth, because there's somebody out there that's always selling some bad goods, all right? There's a liar out there and a murderer and a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he has something that tells you, if you try this, it is better. If you do this, it is better for you. So therefore, I need to first of all perceive the truth, and then I need to practice the truth, and then I need to learn how to protect the truth from error. In other words, he wants us to be prepared to be able to function in this world that's ruled by this little God here, and the truth is what determines that. In verse number 1, he talks about the elder. The elder here refers to the Apostle John, and he writes unto the elect lady and her children. Now, there's several thoughts about who this elect lady is. Some people believe he's writing to the church, and the children will be those who are members of the church. Others believe that he's writing to some special saint of God who is a member of this church and writing about how impressed he is about her children. Some people believe he's writing to the elect, or those that are saved, and therefore the children will be all of those that are part of the elect. I tend to believe that he is writing to a special saint who is a part of a local New Testament church, and therefore we can apply what he's writing here to a Christian in a home with their children, as well as a local church made up of us, up of all of those who are children who are part of the local church. So the idea of whether he's writing to an individual, this special lady and her children, or whether he's writing to the church and the members of the church, what is important is what he is writing about. And he's writing about the truth. He says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, he says, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. He's simply saying, what brings us together is this matter of truth. You see, if we believe the same, and we have our belief in the same person, and we believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. In other words, we believe in a salvation that sets us free. We believe in a God who unites people of all walks of life together. Then then we ought to have some things in common. In other words, I shouldn't have to function based upon where I was born, the color of my skin, who I know. What ought to bring us together and make us a family and unite us together and produce this kind of love is something called truth. The truth has gotten a hold of us and set us free. Therefore, it makes it possible, whether I'm a child in a family or whether I'm a saved person in the church, we can be brought together, united together as one. And John says, what makes me love this elect lady, this special lady, is the truth. In other words, you do something, special lady, you do something, local church, that identifies in that which I believe, what is special to me. You have believed the truth. And by the way, when you believe the truth and it sets you free, you ought to be able to go in any place in the world and fellowship with people who believe the truth. The truth. And by the way, that's why as Christian people all over the world, wherever you go, if you have been set free by the truth, then you have people there that you can fellowship with and friends and brought together. So he writes, he says, I'm impressed, elect lady. I'm impressed, local church. And what I'm impressed about, you folks know the truth. The truth has made the difference in your life. He says, for the truth's sake, that's what it's all about. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. The truth will always be there because the truth is based upon Jesus Christ. The truth is based upon an infallible word. The truth is based upon a Holy Spirit that testifies of the truth. It will always be there with us at all times, is what John is saying. Then he goes on and he talks about grace be with you, mercy and peace. And by the way, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and he died for us, but because he loved us. But it's not his love that saves us, it's his grace and mercy that saves us and produces love in our life. In other words, he didn't give me what I deserve, and he withheld from me that which I deserve. And when I get grace and mercy come together, then it produces a peace in my heart that gives me a relationship with the truth. All right, so he talks about this mercy and this grace which came from the Father, God the Father. And notice how he links God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, these people had a hard time believing that Jesus Christ and God the Father one. They're one. I and my Father are one, John tells us there in John 10:30. And these people didn't believe that. They didn't believe that Jesus Christ was God. And by the way, if you don't believe that he's God, then you don't know the truth. And you're not been set free. So we find that grace be with you and peace, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. All right, in this salutation, these three verses, the word truth is mentioned four times. John wants us to understand it's important that you perceive the truth. You know the truth, because if you know the truth, it will help you to know what is not true. Most people who get caught up in things in this world is because they don't know what truth is. And they're searching for something else. There will always be some movement of somebody out there that's trying to get you to follow something that they're giving you that's better. They'll say what you have is dead and it's old fashioned. It's out of date. I've got something new. I mean, this is a new generation, and they're trying to take us away from that which we have learned. And by the way, the truth never changes. Amen. It is always the same. So I need to perceive the truth, first of all, that John wants us to understand. Then in verses 4-6, he talks about practicing the truth. It's one thing to know the truth and to perceive the truth, but it's another thing to practice and do what the truth says. He says in verse 4, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in the truth. And the idea here is that walking in the truth, living according to the truth. Now, he says it's one thing to know the truth. And by the way, As fundamental independent Baptists, I say this with all convictions, without hesitation or revelation, I believe that we are given the truth more than any group on the face of the earth. Amen. If somebody had the truth that was clearer than what we have, then I would be that. Yeah. I have no problem whatsoever identifying in the fundamental Bible-believing practices of the Bible. I think that's New Testament Christianity. We have as great a knowledge of the truth that is taught. You go almost any place in the world today, and you go to a fundamental independent Baptist church. One may be wild. One may be dead. It may bore you, but usually you'll find the truth. The music may be different here, and the music may be different there, and they may look different and act different and dress different, but when it comes down to the truth of the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ and the virgin birth and the resurrection and the Bible and these things, you find a knowledge of the truth. But by no means, we who know so much of the truth are the most practicing of the truth group of people. And this is what John is saying. It's not enough to know what truth is if you don't practice it in your life. What impressed him about this select lady, whether it's a church or whether this woman, I believe, was a special Christian woman, where the church might have been in her house and she might have been a part of it. What got John's attention was, I'm impressed that you are walking in the truth. Your children are walking in the truth. In other words, they are abiding by what they have learned, what they know, what they perceive. In other words, they're putting it in action. They're taking this truth, and just like the song we heard, they are walking out into a world, and people are looking at the way they act and the way they talk and the way they carry themselves and say, those people have been touched by the truth. You can see it in their lives. And he says, I greatly rejoice. Rejoice greatly, he said, that I found of thy children walking in the truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. In other words, God had told us the importance of the truth, and you find that throughout the Word of God. It is not enough to know the truth. We must show it through our actions. It must control every aspect of our lives. Hey, you want to know what real character is. You be known as a man, woman, boy, or girl who tells the truth. Hey, lying is about as a horrible testimony as you can have if you can't be known as a person who tells the truth. And by the way, this perception of the truth and practicing of the truth doesn't mean that it's just telling the truth in your words. It's me lying in your practice. In other words, if I say I know what God says and I live some other way, then I'm literally not walking in the truth. And we got to understand, this is what he's talking about. Anybody can get up and sing about Jesus and testify about Jesus, but it's walking in the truth that makes a difference in our lives. That's what the world needs to see. And he says, I rejoice that your family, elect lady, your children are walking in the truth. Your parent here tonight, nothing should excite you any more than your children walk in the truth. In other words, what you sat around and those when they were little children and read those Bible stories and told them about Jesus and what they've learned in those Sunday school classes, and you see that you see them grow up from this 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 and 12, and they get up, and all of a sudden those things are not just Bible stories. You see it in their lives.
I mean, as they go through the changes physically in their life, you see that, hey, they are practicing those things. They got a hold of it. When my child said that he or she received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, now I watched them and how they behave and how they listen, how they respond to their parents. They are walking in the truth. And we need to see that. And by the way, don't be upset with your child if all of a sudden you look and your child now all of a sudden loves God. And even if the child loves God more than you love God and they're drawn to God more than you're drawn to God, be excited that your child is walking in the truth. And John says that's that elect lady, I'm excited about that. Your children are walking in the truth. And then he goes on to show how that is demonstrated, and he's back to this thing again. Verse 5, and now I beseech, I beg you, thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you. And by the way, it's always been in the Bible that we're to love. Love is demonstrated from the Old Testament all the way through. Jesus came and gave us something special about love, because when he came into the world and we got saved, then the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And we're able to love in a different way. But love has always been something that God has required. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we have had, from the beginning, that we love one another. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. He can't seem to get away from this love thing. And, you know, over and over he rehearsed it. I mean, we looked at all of those chapters, and he talked about loving the brother and how important love is. And by the way, we're commanded in the scriptures to love one another, and how we love one another, practice it. It's a practice of whether we're walking in the truth. In other words, if I can't love the brethren, I'm not walking in the truth no matter what I say. All right? Now, the thing about the love that John talks about is not an emotional love. If you really stop and think about, Jesus says, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. All right? So if I love God, then I prove that I love God, not how about how emotionally I am. You know, I can, you know, you can get all emotional all you want to, whether it's singing a song, whether you're praying a prayer, whether you're giving a testimony. But that doesn't prove you love God. All right? If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, when I study the Bible and I'm learning a little bit more about this thing called love, this kind of love you can have and demonstrate even if you don't like somebody. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Matthew 5 says, love your enemies. Have you ever had one enemy that you really like? Anybody? Most of my enemies I don't like. And I'm not too excited even to be around them. You know, it wouldn't bother me if they never showed up. But the Bible says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And his commandments is that I love my enemy. So, if the love he's talking about is, I've got to come to the point in my life that I learn to love somebody because Jesus commands me to do that, not because I feel like loving somebody. So you're not talking about how emotional you are and your feelings and whether somebody treats you right. He's not talking about that kind of love. He's talking about a love that he's made possible that's based upon the truth. It's based upon the truth. So it's not an emotional love. And by the way, I believe, according to the Bible, it does say if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye in 1 Peter chapter 3. So if God commands me to love somebody that I don't like, And part of love is emotional. Then if I'm going to get emotional about loving my enemies, then God has to produce that in me. Because I don't have the capability of doing it myself. I haven't. Maybe you do. Maybe you find your enemies and you get all, oh, I just love you. And you just, oh, just, you know, it's just all over you. But not me. But if I'm going to be biblical, I'm to love them by a love that is produced in me by God. And this is what John is saying. He's trying to get us away because we got this thing all messed up and all backwards about what love is. All right, the love he's talking about is a love that comes from Almighty God. And he says, and now I beseech thee, and this is love, that ye walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. And why is this so important? Because verse 7, he talks about the fact that you're going to have to not practice that love, but then you're going to have to come to the point in your life where as you're expressing it and others see that, there's an enemy out there that you're going to have to protect the truth from. And how you behave and how you respond is going to be based upon your perception of the truth and how you practice the truth. Verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Well, there's all with the antichrist has always been around here. This is nothing new. John begins to warn against these false prophets and these false teachers that are in the world. And by the way, the test of a false prophet, and you can eliminate a whole lot of them, if you ever find anybody that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, he was born of a virgin, he's God Almighty, you don't have to worry about dealing with them. You don't have to listen to them. You don't have to be around them. And he's going to tell us a little bit later on. He even tells us how to biblically treat them. And there's a way to get back at those enemies out there that are like that, that don't believe the truth. First, and then notice what he says in verse number 8, which is crucial to what the enemy tries to do to the child of God. And this is why it's so important that you make sure you know the truth. Look to yourself. The word look means beware, take heed. All right, here's a warning here. He says, take heed to what I'm about to say. John warns the Christian about some things. He says, I want to warn you about the way that you need to act and handle yourself when it comes to this matter of standing for the truth. There are those out there that want to destroy you. And by the way, the best way to get detoured on your Christian walk is to start hooking up with people with false doctrine. Someone that's trying to get you to think that what they're offering is better than what you already have. And he says, beware. In other words, beware, take heed to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And I would say, you've been taught the truth as a little baby and as a toddler and through kindergarten. All of a sudden, you've been taught the truth here, and you get up to a point in your life now, and then you let somebody take that which you have to try to get you convinced to have something that they have. He says, beware of that. That's why he says you have to know the truth and practice the truth. Beware. And this warning, this is a threefold warning. He warns about the danger of going back. In other words, going back away from that which you have learned to be true. Watch out. There's so many. You ever see Christian people that maybe you served with or worshiped with or sang with or did something with, and all of a sudden they go away from the church and they go away from God, and then you see them later on, and it looks like they're always trying to find something. They're trying to find something. They're trying to find something because somebody has lured them into all they had from a little child about this truth about Jesus and truth about holiness and all of this. That's old-fashioned. And they promise you that if you come after what I have,
that's going to be better for you. And he says, beware of that. They offer what you don't have, but in reality, what they're doing is taking away from you what you do have. You know, I offer you this, but literally they're taking away that which you have already learned. He says, beware of that. Watch out for that. Verse 9, whosoever transgresses, that word transgresses kind of means run ahead. He says, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So you got to be careful that you don't go backwards. And then secondly, you got to be careful that you don't go too far forward. In other words, if you get Christianity is dangerous when all of a sudden the truth you hear all the time becomes common knowledge and it doesn't excite you anymore. Years ago, I was preaching expositorily through the book of Revelation. Now, that's not an easy book to preach through. There are hundreds of hours of studying. I mean, it wasn't just lecturing through it. I was preaching through it, verse by verse. And a lady left the church. And we're talking to her. And I said, well, why are you leaving church? She says, I wasn't learning anything. It was you know, every Sunday, it was all about salvation. I said to myself, the book of Revelation, 22 chapters, verse by verse, prophecy, and all of that. But she wasn't learning anything. You be careful when you all of a sudden you hear the Bible and you don't learn anything. That's dangerous when the Bible becomes boring to you. Sometimes maybe the preaching is not what you think it ought to be, but if it's the Word of God, you ought to get something from it. It never returns void. And so be careful, and I'm telling you from experience, I've seen people go back from what they have and reach forward for something they don't have, and what they end up doing is giving up what they do have, trying to get something they don't have. And be very careful about that. And then he says here in verse number 10, we'll finish up here this chapter. He says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine and the doctrine of this truth, and he's talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is God. All right, he's been revealed in the flesh, and John has laid this all out. You've experienced reality. I mean, there's nothing else to reach for, okay? The Holy Ghost of God and the Bible is always reaching for more out of us. But we don't need to reach for more out of God, all right? When you have Jesus Christ, you have the Bible, you have the Holy Spirit, you have everything that you need. You say, oh, but I'm not happy. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. It's a happy book. There's something wrong with you. I've got to understand something. If all of a sudden I'm stale, there's nothing wrong with the Word of God. There's something wrong with me. God's given me everything that your joy may be full, John said. I mean, people look at the fact there's so many so-called Baptists that are getting into the charismatic movements and cults and all of these things because their Christianity is stale. There's something wrong. They don't have enough. There's not enough miracle happenings in my life. And I'm not praying down fire from heaven or something. You know, all of a sudden, there's nothing wrong with your Christianity. There's something wrong with you. This Bible is exciting. It's like, how in the world can you read something where all of a sudden that the sea rolls back and people walk through dry land and those folks that thought they can get by went in there and all of a sudden the water rolls back and drowns all of them. That's not boring. The Bible is not boring, okay? It changes lives, and you hear the testimonies of what is happening. But we can become boring at times because we perceive the truth and don't practice enough of it to believe what we perceived. You start testing God. You start testing your faith and testing your prayers. And you start praying, and God starts answering, you'll start believing. All right? And God's in the business of answering. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro. He's just trying to find somebody that will believe what they perceived up here to be real and put it in practice. And I've lived long enough, and I've seen enough of what God can do. And let me tell you something. If he did no more than what he did in my life, I'm convinced. All right? I'm convinced of the truth.
Because he did in one night what I couldn't do in 30 years. Improve myself. Stop lying and stop cheating and stop drinking and stop cussing. And all of those things. And those are miraculous things that the truth will do in your life. And we've got to understand that. We better stop being so stale in our Christian life and stop being so knowledgeable of the truth and don't practice enough of it in our lives that we don't know how to protect ourselves against it when we go into the world. And he says, if someone comes to your house, like we often have people do, and they don't believe this truth that you've been taught about Jesus Christ, he says, don't let them into your house. Don't try to find change to buy one of their books. And I don't care if they're riding on a bicycle and they're dressed up with their white shirts and their ties. Well, it doesn't make any difference. If you know, and I'm not talking about if you don't know. All right, we're not talking about unsaved people coming in your house. There's nothing wrong with that. You got unsaved workers and unsaved all of that. I'm not talking about that. We ought to look for opportunity. But if you know that there's one that comes out there with their little books, and they're trying to convince you that what they have is better than you, but you know enough of the truth to know what they have, then how do you treat them? Well, look what the Bible says. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive them not into your house, neither bid them Godspeed. Don't you even say God bless them. For he, verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deed. In other words, if you say God bless you, you're partaking of what? Can you imagine if you're in a neighborhood, you're well known in the neighborhood, somebody walks into your house and you're real kind to them, invite them in there, and you don't want to be, you don't want to be disrespectful or anything. That's the kind of way we think. But you know what they stand for, and you treat them nice. You know what they're going to do? They're going to go up to the next house and say, that person said, no, I don't want to bother you. But the Baldwins talked to us, and they said, God bless you. I'm partaker of their evil. So you don't want God to bless that.
Right.
And by the way, he's not going to bless that. So don't let, you don't have to worry about letting the Watchtower people and the Mormons and the people that don't believe Jesus Christ is God. You don't have to worry about being unchristian by not letting them in your house. Now, you don't have to slam the door, but close it with a little force, all right? I can tell you some experiences over the years. But God said, don't even say God bless you. And that's literally what he's saying. Don't even say God bless you, have a good day. No. Don't even do that. This is how serious it is about the truth. And then he went on to finish. He said, having many things to write unto you. John said, I'd like to say a lot more. I would not write with the paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. I want you really to understand what you have in the truth of knowing Jesus Christ. We are a blessed people to be able to open up our Bible and read the truth and know the truth and hear it preached and perceive it in our heads. Let's work a little bit harder on just practicing a little bit. Let's put God to the test. And let your light shine, that what you say from your lips, you can do in your actions. You love people who are not the easiest people to love. You love them anyway because you're commanded to love them. And by the way, God says if you do that, it's not grievous. He doesn't command us to do something that ought to be a chore to us and wears us out. And I'm just doing. That's not the God of the Bible. It's the God that we've made him to be. Verse 13, and children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. And he sends this greeting from the children of this lady, this special, special woman that had a great testimony for the Lord. And what a great truth
that we can learn from this second letter that John wrote about the influence of the truth in our lives. May God help us to perceive it and practice it and protect the truth. Once you perceived it, you put it into practice, you can protect your family, protect your children, protect your household from error. It is not the will of God and the plan of God that we be deceived by false prophets and false people. Now, most of us in here are not going to be swayed by Watchtower people and Mormon people, but it's so easy today to be swayed by worldly people. You need to be careful about people that don't adhere to the principles you've learned all of your life. It'd be a sad, sad thing to be a good Bible-believing Christian, as I've been for 35 years, and be influenced by somebody else to give up all of that I've learned all of these years. And people are falling prey to it all the time. There's a strong warning against being lured away from the truth, trying to find something better, and ending up giving away what you've had from a little child. Thank God that these children have grown up in the truth. And sometimes they do it just because we tell them and teach them. But it's a joy. Like, I've had the privilege in my life to look back over my three kids from the time Mike was 7 or 8, I guess 8 when I got saved. So he had 8 years of worldly daddy. And but thank God, I hope he wasn't, he turned out okay in spite of that. But the other two I prayed for Dee Dee. Kenny just showed up. Just showed up. I mean, out of clear blue sky. Wasn't expecting him, never prayed one day for him. He just showed up. Just like God brought him by and dropped him on our doorstep and said, here. And but anyway, it's good to see all those years of devotions and all those times of saying no and do this, till they come to a point in their life at some point in time what they perceived up here became real down here. And I still rejoice. Nothing makes me more happy as a pastor, as a father, as a husband today of the joy I receive from my three children walking in the truth. And that will be a goal for all of us to strive that. You may have to say no. They may not understand it. They may get upset. But you, as long as you're a parent, you have a right to tell them what to do, whether they feel like it or like it or not. And if they're in your house and get to the point they don't do what you tell them to do, then it's time they get their own house. Amen. When they can make those kind of decisions, they can live on their own. As long as you're under that authority, tell them and tell them. And I'm telling you from experience, if you do it long enough, consistent long enough, don't tell them one thing and do something else. But if you practice what you preach long enough, God promises they'll get it. And one day you'll sit back, and when everything else around you start caving in, you'll just start having a little Holy Ghost fit to yourself when you look up and see. I've had the privilege of seeing my son, in my opinion, he wouldn't agree with this, but I do, go further spiritually than I've gone in my life. I believe that. I believe in his 32 years of following the truth, I think God has given him more, and he has to work at less at being straight than I have to work at. I have to work hard all the time, double times, because I had 30 years of mess. He's had 32 years of good, solid teaching. So why should it be shocking that God would use him to do even greater things? After all, the Bible teaches that. Strive for that in your Christian life. It'll make a difference. It'll bring joy when you're broke, okay? And sick. It'll bring some joy to your life. Our Father, we thank you.